And once again, before we open our copies of the scripture to study the word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we ask the Lord's help for his illumination. Father, how grateful we are to you that you did not leave us in the dark. You did not leave us in nature's night, but that you shine the glorious light of your gospel into our hearts, exposing our sin that once was hidden to our blind eyes. But Lord, even though we have come by faith into this relationship with you through Christ, we see we have an ongoing need for your help, that you would continue to aid us by giving sight to these eyes that have been blinded by sin, and hearing to these ears that have been deafened by sin, and understanding to these hearts that have been hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand your word. We pray, Father, that as we come to it, that we would come to it with a sense of the majesty that it holds, that it is the eternal, infinite well of wisdom that comes to us through the ages and changes not. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to behold you in the words that we hear this morning. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. As we continue making our way through the book of Revelation, we're starting the 22nd chapter. If you would turn there with me once again. And this morning I'd like to consider just the first two verses of the 22nd chapter. If you would please follow along as I read out loud to you, beginning in verse 1, chapter 22, where John writes, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was a tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Now, with these last two chapters of Revelation, the 21st and the 22nd, what we begin to see is paradise restored. That which had been so corrupted by the fall, which then God guarded entrance back into it by angels with flaming swords and seems to have been destroyed by the flood. Now we see the restoration of these things. With chapter 21, we saw John saying that he saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And he saw a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So he sees this vision proceeding from God out of heaven, and God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are in the midst of it. They dwell in the very center of it. As the original heaven and earth in the creation account also came down out of heaven from God, now we see the same thing happening, that this new heaven and this new earth emerge, as it were, from the throne of God. That they come out of the throne of God, both the first one and the second one. And what we see here is that he is making a suitable place, a suitable habitation for souls that have been restored to their bodies. And so it is, in essence, like we have considered, as paradise was lost, now paradise is found again. Paradise is restored. And John had given voice to the words of the Lamb. And in the first 21, first verse, he said, "Behold," he said, "I saw this vision. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God.'" And he says, "Behold, I make all things new. A new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem. Behold, I make all things new." And what I would like to consider with you this morning is that whenever the scriptures speak of God's saving work, whether it was the flood or the Exodus or the first advent of Christ, it always uses creation language and creation symbolism, because that is literally, actually, what the end of salvation is. As our conversion to faith in Christ is described as our being born again, we recognize that it is a spiritual rebirth, but that's all we experience in the here and the now. It is not the end of the matter. We are born again spiritually now, but we will be born again physically in a future time when we get back our glorified bodies. These bodies which we have now will go back into the ground. They will go back into the dust. But these self-same bodies in a restored way will be returned to us, will be restored to us. And that restored reunion needs to have a restored world to live in. And that's what John sees here. And that it comes out of heaven from God. It will have the Lamb in its midst. And that's why it's called the New Jerusalem. The Old Jerusalem had the tabernacle, where the temple where the people went to worship, where the Israel went to worship. Well, this New Jerusalem will also have the place of worship, but it will be the Lamb. He will be the center of it, as the temple was the center and the focus of the Old Testament worship for all of the people of God. God in the Old Testament, so too, it was just speaking, it was just a type of what the reality that will be Christ in the midst of that new city, a beautiful and glorious place. You know, we often use the incredible statement from 2 Corinthians 5, where Paul, he stuns us with those words, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become as new." And to those of us who have been converted at a riper age, this thought was one of the most precious thoughts that ever gripped us, that ever took hold of us. Like Ebenezer Scrooge's business partner, Jacob Marley, when he appears to Scrooge, he's dragging that big chain. And we can relate, can we not, that our lives were the sum of so many links of sin and defilement and corruption and pollution that we were dragging with us. Yes, it resonates with us. Yes, that's where we were. So when we heard those words, "If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become as new." What a wonderful thought. When I first heard those words, when a guy picked me up hitchhiking, I was sure it was fairy tale words. I could scarcely believe them, let myself believe them. We forged some pretty heavy chains. There were all of the various individual sins that we carried with us, and the thought of being released from the debt of them, from the condemnation of them, from the ignominy of them, was very precious to us indeed. And to a large degree, we did feel the chains fall off. We did feel released from the burden and the bondage of our sins. Our consciences were released from those burdens. And in our mind's eye, for sure, we were able to behold ourselves in the way in which God views us with the imputed righteousness of Christ. And so we know something of that newness Paul testifies to. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become as new, but not entirely. Not now. We know, and you would know me to be a liar if I said otherwise, that there are consequences for our actions that we cannot escape on this earth in this life. Are we fully forgiven? Are we fully justified? Absolutely. And yet we are all also too keenly aware of the fact that our sins carry with us the consequences of those actions. As the Puritans were fond of saying, the consequence of our sin is its own worst punishment in the temporal sense. Matthew Henry said, "We forgive, but we cannot forget." And like the prodigal in Jesus' parable, we cannot, it's impossible to have spent time in the pigsty without bringing the smell of it back with us. We are only able to look forward to being freed from the regret and the humiliation that continue to cloud our minds and darken our countenances from time to time. And we are only able to keep those things from completely spoiling our outlook on life by the most earnest efforts. We have to take pains to see ourselves freed from the bondage, the burden of the judgment of God on our sins by the grace of God. Because our own consciences convict us. They will not let us forget, and neither will the devil who tries to ruin us and make us miserable for the sins of the past and make us ineffective in our Christian testimony. And so the angel shows John this incredible sight. He saw a new heaven and a new earth coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. As men, we remember how we wooed and courted our wives and went to such great lengths to convince them that if they only agreed to marry us, that they would be blissfully happy for the rest of their lives. That we would provide everything we could for their happiness. And that's what John's recording here of our bridegroom, Christ. He comes and he tells us, this is what I've provided for you. You will be blissfully, perfectly happy. And as we begin this 22nd chapter, the vision continues to unravel before John as the angel has whisked him up to the mountaintop so he can see all of this stuff happening. And we see this morning that there will be a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Water. Water is crucial. It's vital to us. We all know that water throughout the Bible is seen as an emblem of life. It is a beautiful symbol of life in that it provides and sustains gladness. Purity, the purer the water, the purer we are. We know that. Look at what great lengths our current culture has gone to purify water. We have all kinds of bottled waters that all make the claim that they are the most pure. We have filters that we put on our spigots. Pure water. We understand this is very crucial. Activities and fullness of life come from what? From water. Life revolves around water. Communities sprang up around water sources. Commerce took place and moves even to this day around water. The Garden of Eden had its own river that watered the place and made it lush. Even in the wilderness, as Israel wandered in their Exodus time, they had their own river provided for them when Moses hit the rock, albeit a little too hard. And what happened? It didn't just trickle. It gushed out. There was a river. The prophets, in their pictures of the blessing of the ages, they almost invariably used the language of a river to describe it. Zechariah spoke of the living waters from Jerusalem. Joel saw a fountain proceeding from the throne of God, similar to what we are reading here. Ezekiel probably had the fullest vision of such a thing when he saw the stream which deepened and it broadened as it proceeded from the throne of God, watering the whole earth. And in its onward progress from under the threshold of the throne of God, it carried all of life with it. Everything in Ezekiel's vision lived wherever the waters flowed. And for this reason, all the prophets speak of the river of God's pleasures. The psalmist writes of it, they feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. The teaching of our Lord through new light on this prophetic imagery of water as life, that the pure delights of spiritual joy and communion with God were given to men by the presence of the Holy Spirit, the giver of life. As the giver of life, the Holy Spirit was bestowed. He gave life, which is true satisfaction, to who? To the thirsting souls of men. Blessed is he who hungers and what? Thirsts after righteousness, for he shall be filled, he shall be satisfied. The source of the river is the throne of God. It is the source of all blessings, and we are blessed as those blessings proceed as an ongoing rush of river water to us. And as Ezekiel's vision, the water came from the temple, here we see it coming not from the temple, but from the throne. Proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And notice it's not thrones plural, it's thrones singular, for they are of the same essence. All the streams of our earthly comfort, though God pours out so many blessings for us, nevertheless, in this life, they are muddied. They proceed from God, and in that sense that they are very pure, but they run through the mire of our sin. These waters of the new heaven and the new earth, the new Jerusalem, are clear as crystal, clear and refreshing. Earthly streams make us glad, but they all have some pollution. There is some sin and some sadness that the waters must flow through. These waters that John now sees are without pollution or corruption, clear as crystal. These give life and preserve life to those who drink of them, and they do so forevermore in the purest way. John says, as his angel guide showed him, a pure river of the water of life, the ever-fresh, ever-fruit-producing influence of the Holy Spirit of God, where also the trees are mentioned. In the middle of the street and on either side of the river was a tree of life which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The river, pure as crystal, watered these trees that bore fruit every month, and that means perpetually. And this river proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, that all things that the Father has are given to the Son, and all the things that the Son has, He now bestows on us, His beloved, His betrothed. As Jesus said, all the things that the Father have are mine. We are now made partakers through Christ of all those things the Father gave the Son. Even as the Lamb sits on a throne of glory, we know we too will one day sit on thrones, judging the nations. Because the Lamb is there, and He tells us that where He is, He will take us to Himself. But in the midst of the street, here is, again, dear ones, this paradise of God. On either side of the river was the tree of life, and as this river ran through the chief street in the midst of the city, as we read here, so there were planted on each side of this river beautiful trees, not only to serve ornamentally, but for refreshment. And which, like the tree of life in the original paradise, would make the inhabitants immortal. And they bore 12 manner of fruits, great variety of fruits, and in such plenty, such ripe fruit, that it was yielded every month, so that everyone might partake freely of them in every season. And the leaves of the tree, John says here, are for the healing of the nations, as sin, as it occurred, caused such rifts to develop. Fractures between the most intimate relationships, brother being turned against brother. Peace only being held by the most fragile threads, even in households. Conflicts, tensions, resentments, censorious spirits, they abound. But we see this vision of paradise where a river pure as crystal flows, and it constantly waters the trees on both sides whose leaves are for the healing of the nations. We think in our day how there has been this return to the healing properties of herbs and oils. And when we are ill, at ease, we will pay big money for these concoctions. And we go to great lengths to find those who are skilled in the preparation of these things, especially the more stubborn the illness, the harder we look for these things, for some remedy that's truly a remedy, that doesn't just mask symptoms, but heals the disease. And this place that John has seen and written about has trees whose leaves have properties of healing that are true, complete, and lasting cures for the healing of the nations, as well as an apothecary who knows his business. He knows exactly how to heal our diseases. And his preparations will bring health and healing for all the nations, so that all men will call each other in that place only brother, never enemy. There will be no more tears and no more sadness, John wrote in the previous chapter. Why? Because in this place there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. It is a river of gladness. Gladness is in the waters. The thought of it is so pleasant to us. We think of those drinks that tend to give us some indicator, some symbol and semblance of that happiness. We enjoy a glass of beer or wine or a drink of some sort. Why? Because it gladdens our heart. But it does so only in the sense that it deadens the senses. This enlivens the senses. This produces gladness with no remorse. There will be no more tears and no more sadness, and there will be no more night, and we will never say goodbye to a loved one again in that place forever. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, how grateful we are to you for this glimpse into what awaits the saints of God as we look forward to that day, as we make our way in this pilgrimage towards that place. We think of it with fondness. I pray that it would steady us and buoy our spirits, that it would be the means of keeping us confident and believing these things to the end. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.